Welcome to the Something More podcast with me, Jamie Haxby, Steve Carmer, and Josh Fox.
You know, in such a crazy time of change and uncertainty, where all of our values have been flipped upside down, we're going to explore what it means to be truly human.
We are looking at what it means to live fully human with identity, security, and purpose.
And we're going to do that by interviewing loads of different people about their stories, the connection that they have with God.
To find out, in their own life, how have they found something more in relation to understanding and knowing who God is?
There's been a discipleship challenge in Europe for the last 2 or 3 years, which we're just getting to grips with, I believe. Because many churches have built a crowd of converts, making disciples.
Yeah.
In that enduring, following Christ, genuinely loving Him, keeping their eyes on Him.
Well, good morning to everyone that's watching tonight, and welcome to the Something More podcast. We are doing these every Monday evening. We're getting loads of different people on to join us and to share with us about their journey with God, their insights into their experience in their faith and their journey with God, and what they can tell us during lockdown and in a post kind of lockdown world. So joining with me tonight is Stephen Matthew, who will get on to explain and introduce in a moment. So a big welcome to him. Make sure that you're kind of commenting in the posts, whether you're on YouTube or Facebook. You can be saying hi. We can be getting your comments on screen. We want to generate a bit of community online, which is really, really great. So good evening, Steve. How are you doing tonight?
Good evening, Josh. I'm really well. Thank you for inviting me into the conversation with you.
Yes, fantastic. Thank you very much. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Now, we're going to get into a little bit about Steve's life and what he's been up to lately and in his past few years of his kind of Christian ministry. But first of all, Steve, just something lighthearted is, what have you been filling your time with during lockdown? I presume that you've been stuck at home like everyone else. Have you been doing anything interesting or funny or anything like that?
No. You're right. We have been completely locked down, and most of my life is travel these days. If I'm at home, generally I'm not working, or I'm in my office at home preparing to go and travel. So now, when all that ground to a halt, I seem to have done every little job that needed doing in the house. We've got the best kept garden on the planet. I've almost walked a dog in the neighborhood. The dog thinks it's died and gone to heaven. And got a lot of reading done, a lot of prep done, learned some new skills, because you've got to do the online stuff to keep up to speed a little bit. So, yeah, it's been interesting. But I wouldn't say I've done anything outlandish. Because I'm an introvert, there are dimensions of it that I actually quite enjoy.
Right, okay, yeah. So, yeah, we'll probably come on to that a little bit later about enjoying the solitude and the introverted nature of it. Okay, so just a few shout-outs. Good evening to everyone that's watching. Janine, we've got Chris watching, Ellen commenting in, which is fantastic. David as well. So good evening to all of you. Now, I believe, Steve, that you know, we're coming from Hope Church Lancaster, and I believe that you spent quite a bit of time in Lancaster yourself. Can you maybe tell us a little bit about that? When was that? What were you doing here?
Well, as a family, we've always had links with sort of Lancaster and just north of Lancaster, Bolton Le Sands and up towards Ancliffe and so on. So there was a time in our ministry life where we believe God called us to Lancaster. And I'd been working for 4 years as the principal of a college in Coventry. It was the college of the denomination we were in, called Covenant Ministries. And I was pining for local church, I now realize. And we made a family decision that we should quit that job and try and get back into local church somewhere. So the conversation with God was, where do we go? And we felt absolute total conviction, God said, go to Lancaster. we researched it. We traveled up and down. We were living in Leicestershire then. The downside was we weren't sent by the denomination. We were just said, lovely, if you feel that, off you go. Neither were we invited by the church people that we knew in Lancaster. So we weren't sent and we weren't invited. We just went. We felt we were a bit like Abraham, just going. Wow. So four kids, the dog, in the car, it was pretty much like that.
Mm-hmm. So why Lancaster? Sorry, then. Sorry, Steve. Why Lancaster? What made you? What was it about Lancaster that gave you a calling?
I don't know. We've always liked the region, the area, but we just felt strongly drawn to it. And I've always been a little bit of a disbeliever in, you know, geographical calls. It's kind of like, you know, God blesses people and he moves them around. But we felt it was very distinct. So we moved, and God, miracle after miracle, got us there. I found work because I had to go back to surveying 3 days a week from ministry to pay the mortgage and so on. House was provided at the very last minute by a great friend of ours in Lancaster who offered us her house the last minute. So it was all last minute stuff. And we genuinely believed we were going to be there for a long period. And I got lots of dreams about doing church, creating an academy, Lancaster being a hub for all that sort of Northern Lancs, Southern Lakes region. And there was lots of vision in me. And long story short, 2 years into the process, it all fell apart. And I could be cynical and say it fell apart because human beings stood in the will of God. But actually, God's bigger than what human beings do. And God used that whole season to teach us, to train us, to shape us, and get us ready for going back to Bradford, which was the big move we made in 96. So we were there for just 2 years, 94 to 96.
Right, okay.
We've been going back regularly ever since because we've made friends there and because we love the region still. So we have some affinity for all you guys and Lancs.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's great. Well, we are a small city, and a city not only by honour, but we do love it. And me and Claire love living here as well. Just a comment from David Jones here. Just says hi from David and Pam, who I believe you know back in Lancaster. So, and I believe it was, King's Church? Sorry?
It was his wife, Pam, who allowed us to live in her house.
Oh, fantastic. Well, Pam Jones is great. We love her. So, fantastic. Oh, that's great. Fantastic. And a few other comments. Yeah. And I believe it was King's Community Church, or King's Church, was it, that you were involved in during that time?
King's Community Church, I think it was called then, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Fantastic. Yeah. And Claire, we've got Claire Mayer also says hi. And she was involved in King's Community Church a number of years ago as well, 03 to 06, which is great. So thanks, Claire. Fantastic. Well, it's great to see that you've got some affinity with Lancaster and some love with us here as well, which is awesome. So then after this, you said that you went back to Bradford, or you went to Bradford to get involved in church.
Yeah.
So tell us about that. And was that at the start of Abundant Life Church, now called Life Church?
Well, I've got to roll the reel back. I'm Bradford born and bred.
Okay.
Me and Kay, my wife, were involved in the very beginnings of what is now Life Church, was Abundant Life Church. We were there when it first started in 1975 as teenagers. So we grew up in that environment. Then, and I came into ministry in that church. I was on the staff of the church. I was an elder for 8 years before going to do the job in the Midlands. So that. And when we left Bradford, we'd always said we'd never go back. You know, we got Yorkshire out of our system. It'd been a big move to go to the Midlands, and then we come to Lancaster. But God has a way of sort of taking you full circle sometimes. But when things hit the fan in Lancaster, and it clearly wasn't going to happen the way we thought, to be leading the church there and so on, God opened the door for me to go back to Bradford to work alongside Paul Scanlon, who by that time was the senior leader. It had become Abundant Life Church by then, so it had that name then. And Paul was on the edge of wanting to leave the network they were in and wanting to get the vision out of his heart into reality. And he was, you know, really, he was building a team to help him do that. And he said to me, "Steve, I need you to come back. Help me do this. Are you up for it?" And we were up for it. And we went back in 96, and we left the network in 97 or 8, something like that. We recrafted the vision of the church, took the existing church and turned it inside out. It was a massive thing. And then God breathed on it. And between 99 and 2006, we grew from about 400 to about 2,500 through the services on a weekend.
Right,
that's kind of what put it on the map. So if people... Often when people think of Life Church, as it's called now, it's that rapid growth season that generally originally caught their attention, which of course it caught yours, Josh. You came as a student of mine, didn't you?
That's right. I did, yes, that's right. Yes, that's everybody watching. Yeah, I was part of a Life Church. Just me and my family, we started going there when I was a teenager. We lived in North Yorkshire, but we travelled down. We used to drive an hour to come to Life Church and then an hour back because we loved it that much. And then I stayed on and did the what was then called the Leadership Academy for the for the 2 years, which I thoroughly enjoyed. And that was when you were the principal of it.
That's my baby.
That's right. Yeah. So Matt says you can never get Yorkshire out of your system. So once born, always returning to Yorkshire. We had church yesterday. We almost started the War of the Roses again between Lancashire and Yorkshire. So let's not start that again. So So I believe during this time, then Steve, then you came on to assist Paul Scanlon in leading the church, and then I believe that then you fulfilled like a bit of like a second chair kind of leader. Kind of leading alongside him for multiple years.
Paul was very much the senior leader, but he had a good team around him of what I would call a good sort of second chair team.
Yeah,
I wasn't the only one, but I was the senior associate pastor, they called me, so people perceived me to be number two in the sort of the setup. Before I'd gone on a spiritual formation journey, which actually included the Lancaster season, where God sorted me out in terms of dealing with the last vestiges of any desire in me to be a senior pastor. The system we'd been in said I should want that.
Right.
Because if you're in ministry and you're going to serve God, then surely one day you want to lead your own church, don't you?
Mm.
And notionally, that's what we'd gone to Lancaster to do. But God used that whole process to teach me, actually, that's not my best fit. It's not who I am. I'm far better in a second chair role. I'm a high-level second, if I can put it that way. And if I would be secure to be myself, I come alive alongside sort of apostolic visionary leaders like Paul was. Your classic senior pastor type, they bring me to life. And my administrative gifts, my pastoral gifts, my teaching gifts, serve that vision, and together, if we share the same vision, we can roll it out. And you can comment on this yourself, maybe, Josh, but I think the genius of me and Paul in Bradford in that season was that we're completely different people. If God hadn't put us together, we would have never done ministry together. But God did put us together.
That's right.
You know, we became great friends, but we have very different views of life, and the contrast was marked. But it's a lesson in team for me, is that in that all the best teams on the planet are full of diverse people. They're not monochrome, they're multicolored. And certainly our team was that. It leads to a bit of tension sometimes, sure.
Yeah.
But once I was secure to be myself, then I could thrive. So I was very happy to be the academy principal, to be the associate pastor, to be overseeing various departments at various times. And I put to bed the desire to ever want to be the senior leader. And to this day, it means every church I now enter, as I travel and consult and serve churches, I enter from that second chair position. I go in and my heart is, senior leader, what's your vision? What's God put in your heart? What is this church all about? And can I add value to that? Can I help you put that into action?
Right, yeah.
So it's who I am.
Yeah, no, and certainly from my experience at Life Church, you certainly seemed like a pretty good team. Very, very different, but very complementary in your gifts and your talents and your personalities as well, which seemed to work well. So Nanette Wilkinson just put a comment on here saying, Harry and I know exactly the journey you went on. We were absolutely called by God to move to Kendal. We had direct words and dreams. Like you, Steve, we were released to go rather than sent or called. 2 years into our time there, things crashed. God taught us more in and through that journey than we could ever have imagined. His purpose are so far above us, aren't they? Obedience doesn't mean isn't easy by any stretch of the imagination, does it? Yeah. So certainly, yeah. So often what we want to pursue doesn't turn out, and and it's refreshing to hear, Steve, that you know you were so satisfied to fulfill this role for a time and to not and to not give into that peer pressure of people telling you what your ministry should look like or what your leadership should look like, but what you were confident to fulfill in what God had given you. And Steve, our pastor, has put like Acts 13, so a sense of team, which is really good. Yeah, that's right. So fantastic. So how long were you on staff for at Life Church then? And when did that change into the next phase of where you're at now?
Well, we went back in 96 and I finished in 2015. So it's 5 years this summer since I came off the staff. And that really was triggered by Paul Scanlon deciding that he'd done what God had put in his heart to do. So he felt it was time to transition to Next Generation. So we worked to transition. He handed the church to Steve and Charlotte Gamble, who now lead it. I stayed around for a couple of years, primarily just, well, two reasons. One, I was sure what to do next. Really helps. And secondly, I was very concerned for the church. Because Paul is a strong character. He's a strong leader. His DNA, and I guess our shared team DNA, was all over the church. And yeah. It bothered me that if that was suddenly pulled out,
that's right. Yeah,
we knew we were handing it to good people, but I was concerned there was needed to be continuity and connectivity. Yeah. So for those reasons, we stayed put. And then they gave me a sabbatical. They said, well, you know, Paul had a sabbatical before he finished. You guys need one. Go and decide what you want to do next. Well, I knew what I needed to do next. God had spoken to me before then, so it became a planning season. And I knew he was nudging me out of local church, which is my passion. I love building church. And he wanted me to be willing to go and serve others in that capacity. But I had to go on a confidence journey of, well, yeah, I understand that people want a Paul Scanlon. But would they want me? Have I anything to offer? And so God had to speak to me and prophecy over prophecy and encouragement after encouragement, and eventually I had the courage. And then I wished I'd done it sooner.
All right. Okay. Fantastic. So, and is that what led you to building church then? To building churches in what you do now?
Yeah. I mean, one as you know, Josh, I write a bit, so I've got a number of books out there. And towards the end of that period at Bradford, I was very challenged by God to actually write what I believed about the nature of the church and to reflect back on the Bradford journey in particular and see if I could extract.
It wouldn't be this book. This book here, would it be? Yeah. Yes, fantastic. Yeah. Yes. I was going to mention that. So, yeah, this is the book that you wrote. I'm not quite sure when you wrote it, and you probably know by heart when you wrote it, but all about building church. Which is very good. So for everyone watching, I've read this. It's a fantastic book, really practical wisdom of what a healthy church looks like. What did it start with here, Steve? And did the idea take birth here?
Yeah, I reflected back on with the Bradford thing, because it was phenomenal, the growth. People would come and say, "How have you done it?" And one of our stock answers was, "We don't know. All we know is we walked very close to Jesus and we took lots of little steps of obedience every day." And then you look back from time to time and go, "Whoa, we've made some progress." But I knew there had to be a more thoughtful answer than that. So it was my attempt to think back through the guiding principle that I believed we'd operated by and to work out whether they were guiding principles that would work anywhere or whether they were geographically specific and context specific.
Yeah.
You see, I have an overriding conviction that every single local church should be unique, that there are no copies. And the moment you try and copy another church is the moment you lose something of your essence. Authenticity is to do with individuals in it, its leadership team, its geographical context, those living stones that you have to build with, they're unique. So it's about having a conversation with God around what does the church look like that you want me to build here with this people in this place. And there are definitely principles that feed that journey for all church builders. And so the book tumbled out of that kind of thought process. It was published in 2012, so just to sign up towards the end of my time there. I can remember Charlotte Gamble actually saying to me, she said, "Steve, do you believe that's, is that like a full stop? Is that book kind of closing this season for you?" And I remember saying to her, "I think it's a full stop and it's a new start." And the truth is, the principles in that book, plus a lot more I've learned since, have opened stacks of new doors for me to help people build church in myriads of settings. So now, one of my passions now, the things I love the most, is going into new settings and trying to work out with the people on the ground, what should this church look like?
Yeah.
What is it that is its uniqueness? Why does it exist? What does the church that God wants you to build here look like? Not the church that everyone wants to build, because that's easy to articulate. We all want a church like the Book of Acts. You know, we all want a church like some of the great models you see around the world. And that's good and inspirational. But when it comes to, you know, you and your guys in Lancaster and me and my guys in, whether it's Wigan or Bradford or wherever I'm doing church at the time, it's very much an individual journey. And I think when we get that right, God breathes on it, smiles on it, and it's authentic for its setting.
Yeah. No, certainly, yeah, that's really refreshing to hear. Thanks, Steve. Yeah, so then this is then where you then started, I guess, what is called the Building Church Academy. So could you tell our folks about that, what it is, what it entails, and how it's been going so far?
Yeah, I launched Building Church Academy, I think we're in our fourth year now. So when I finished at Bradford and started to travel more, there was a point in the journey when God challenged me. And the challenge was along the nature of how I was operating. See, I was basically totally reliant on invitations. So I'm praying, God, get my name under the right pastor's, you know, nose to invite me to come, because no invites means no money, et cetera, et cetera. So I've got to, and I kind of hate that at one level, because I never want to be financially driven. And God challenged me in terms of, well, stop being reactive all the time, be proactive, put something on the table. And I talked to a few friends that know me well, and they said, well, you've got to do what you're really good at. What do you do best? And what do I do best? You know, you don't want to be full of yourself. And one of them said to me, the Leadership Academy at Bradford is one of the best things you've ever done. And before that, you were principal of Covenant College in the Midlands. That was outstanding, blah, blah, blah. You're helping other churches set up leadership tracks, leadership pipelines now. And it was true, I was setting up multiple ones for churches around, particularly the north of England. And so I thought, And the idea I had, I feel like the gap I saw was that small to medium-sized churches often have people in them who are desperate to learn more, to grow more, to have more intense input or personal growth or theological input or whatever, but they're never going to go on a residential course because they can't, because they love their local church and they've got a job and a family. Neither can their local church deliver to them the quality of stuff they want because they're busy with all the other stuff they're doing. So my idea was to set this academy up. It's one Saturday a month. So students come and they do a full day each Saturday, once a month for 10 months. You can join at September or January. We run three modules side by side. One is called Digging Deeper, which looks at some core theological foundations. One's called Growing Stronger, which is growing you as a person and a leader. And the third one is called Building Church. So the philosophy of it is, let's sort out what you believe. Let's sort out who you are as a growing person. And let's get you busy building your local church. Because everybody's at home building their local church. They're not coming away to a Bradford like you did or going to a Hillsong or somewhere where they might never come back. So my heart was to serve the local churches, help them train. So it's been brilliant. So the last group we had through, I had people on it from 11 different churches.
Well, okay.
This year, about 7 churches represented. I've had people flying to do it from Copenhagen and from Spain. It's just been, God has just blessed it. I love it. And usually we base it in Wigan. Okay. Today's Community Church Wigan have become one of my regular. And well, they treat me as part of their team now. So I use one of their rooms. We have it there. So it's well located for people to nip down from Lancaster.
That's right. Okay. Yes. So there's a good plug from anyone that's watching from Lancaster. Yeah, and certainly it's something that we might even look at ourselves. And I know we've been doing we've been doing some training like that already as part of our church. But you know, more the merrier. And you know, we're certainly eager to see our church grow and to see more people come to the Lord and see the local church built in and around this city, which is great. So no, fantastic. So thanks for telling us about that, Steve. So I guess now I just wanted to ask you a question, I guess more related to the time that we're in right now in terms of kind of COVID-19 and the lockdown, and what effect that is having on the local church, really. I mean, what impact, what kind of impacts or effects do you think this time is having and is going to have kind of on a more permanent case on local churches, if you've thought about it at any point?
Yeah, I mean, the question everybody asks is, what do you think the church is going to be like after COVID? And the truth is, none of us really know. But I think the longer it goes on, the more we can make some intelligent projections and guesses. For me, there's a number of things going on. I think this is testing the essence of what church actually is.
Yeah.
I think this whole period is probably the final nail in the coffin of anybody who sees church still as being a once a week event. You know, you go to church and that's church. If you're not doing that every Sunday in that place, it doesn't exist. It's demonstrating that church exists even though it can't gather in the same way.
Yeah.
Many are actually more connected in this scattered season than they actually seem to be when we're not. It seems to me that there's a great learning opportunity for us to get skillful in some tools which we think we should have done by now, but now we're having to do, which are all to do with social media, streaming, the internet stuff. Just fascinating. I had a conversation with another leader very recently, and he made a great parallel. He said, isn't it interesting? He said, when online dating first started, most of us were horrified and said, how stupid is that? Because you can't have it. You can't get to know someone online. You know, we all know you've got to eventually have a face-to-face, a flesh-to-flesh, feel the chemistry moment. But it is the main way that people make their soft introductions now. And suddenly, here's the church dating the world. Because when there's stuff out there which the world is more willing to watch than it is come to our services.
Mm.
And tons of leaders have told me that they're finding their people can encourage their friends to watch the online service or the stream who they've been trying to get to come to church for years and they never will. So it's almost like a soft introduction. It's come out. It's like the church is dating the world. Mm. We're seeing this online tool. And I just love that picture. That's great. Cool. That is what we're doing.
It's a bit.
So we know it'll never replace you know, a face-to-face hug and encounter the presence of God in the gathered service. Mm. There's nothing that can touch it. But if it can help get people to that in one form or another, that'd be good learning. And I think it's a good enduring tool in our kit bag for building church and extending the kingdom. The other thing that I've noticed, because I've watched a lot of services now online, and when I watch Bradford in Life Church, which is still my home church as I treat it, and when I watch Wigan, which is the church, which is my sort of Lancashire home, because I'm there once a month and I'm regularly with the team there, when I watch them, I feel connected. So you get into the chat stream, you get into the banter, familiar names. And so this sort of video experience is strengthening the pre-existing relationships that exist.
Right, okay.
When I watch any other, you don't know any of those people. So you are just like, you are watching TV.
Mm.
So I think there's a subtle difference between the use of the stream service for those who are part of the community it represents, and the shop window it represents for those who are the outsiders. You know, he's taught me I can be in church every day of the week, five times a day if I want.
Yeah, no, that's right. Well, exactly. Well, yeah, the services are there like 24/7, aren't they, really? Yeah, but I think that's what kind of we found really as well, is that especially with our services that we're kind of like streaming online through Facebook, we were doing Zoom as well, but now we're doing kind of YouTube as well, is that kind of like our kind of like numbers of what people watching it have increased quite high. And that might just be people watching in for a few seconds or a few minutes and then going on, or they might find it, see it, that someone shared it in the Facebook feed or something like that. But we're seeing kind of people kind of stopping by or kind of engaging like we didn't before. Loads of new faces, loads of new names kind of commenting in, wanting to kind of find out more, which has been really, really great. So as you say, it is like the church is kind of dating the world. That is that it's, you know, like the barriers have been dropped. There's less of a barrier for the normal world to engage with us as a church, which has been really good. And I think for us as a local church as well, I think we've felt like our community side of it has actually increased. Is that now people are less dependent on the once a Sunday service where you kind of get your church fix, you catch up with all of your mates. You know, you get your sermon input. Is that we're craving a greater sense of community, which is now scattered throughout the week through life groups, prayer groups, other midweek stuff, which has been really, really great. So, so in that way, it's been both a challenge, but it's also been a blessing, and it seems to have created a great opportunity for us, which is good. So,
no, I agree. I think all churches, one of the things they've got to take away from this is to grasp that opportunity, seize the day, and all that jazz. Because eventually, when this does pass, things will either swing back to some kind of how it used to be, or we'll have to work hard to keep this new stuff alive alongside that as it reintroduces. Because we're using a lot of time and energy and money to do what we're doing now that we used to use for other things before. And when we have to do the two things together, I think some churches are going to have an interesting... an interesting collision of of items.
Yeah, no, certainly. Yeah, I mean, do you think kind of more established churches or larger churches, which do kind of like center more on the Sunday gathering and kind of in gathering everyone together, might start to kind of break down smaller or things like that. And then I guess my second question as well is, I guess also I think kind of financially as well, we're kind of seeing companies around the UK and the world, you know, having, you know, sometimes a little bit wobbly in their finances. You know, how do you think that might affect churches? And do you think maybe larger churches might kind of struggle with that? Or do you think we'll see kind of no change in that?
I think to go to your first point about, you know, whether things are going to fragment and get smaller, that's been happening. In my view, I see that a lot in... I hear it from America. I know Canada pretty well, and I know Europe very well now. And it's happening a lot already. The sort of, we've always believed that you need big and small together. You know, they met in Solomon's colonnade. There was a big celebration, and it was from house to house.
Yeah.
So biblically, we see big and small somehow. You know, we need smallness in the bigness and all that. But I do think that the attractional model of church, the sort of Sunday centric. Seeker-sensitive thing, which Bradford certainly represented. I think, you know, Hillsong's represented that, Audacious, some of the big names and the big sort of event-centric churches. Talking to their leaders and seeing the way that they're now having to revisit discipleship, having to revisit life-giving small groups. It's easy to have a small group system, but for them to be life-giving and purposeful is a whole other set of you know, conversations. And I think there's a drift going on of people from those churches, and unless they reposition themselves to some extent, they could lose people. Now, I know it's not about their people, it's about the mission.
Yeah.
But there is a craving for community and a craving amongst the Z-Gen. You know, the Z-Gens, they want to be part of a process. They don't want to be told what to do. I mean, to be honest, the millennials didn't really want to be told what to do. So command and control leadership out the window a long time ago for them. If you're not going to involve them in the process with you, they're going to get off the bus. And I've seen that a lot. A lot of larger churches who've assumed that certain people would come through to take things on, they've left and done their own thing because they want something more smaller, more intimate, a little bit more creative, more cutting edge. And they're less bothered about the big crowds and more bothered about genuine discipleship. I wasn't going off on a tangent, but there's been a discipleship challenge in Europe for the last 2 or 3 years, which we're just getting to grips with, I believe. Because many churches have built a crowd of converts,
right,
not making disciples, in that enduring, following Christ, genuinely loving him, keeping their eyes on him, obeying him sort of way that should be. It's harder to count. Not easier to count bums on seats.
So
there are a number of challenges that I think are causing the church at one level to value the small more than the mega. I think there's definitely been a drift going on in that respect, and how the effect that COVID will have on that probably is it's going to enrich it, because we're going to crave community and connection and connectedness more than ever. And we know that people outside of Christ, they're looking for somewhere to belong, that on a journey to find out who they are. You know, it's an identity journey and a belonging journey. And you find that with a circle of people. Now, there might be lots of circles in a great big congregation of thousands, but you typically find it with a circle of people that's probably no more than 70.
Yeah, in terms of that, those that you can have like a meaningful connection and relationship with and build community and all of that. Yeah, that's right. And I guess that kind of led me into my second question, why I kind of thought of that in terms of how typically in my experience as well, often I kind of see that larger churches in terms of how they're kind of like financially set up, in terms of kind of like the budgets that they work to, or the giving and all of that kind of stuff. You know, larger churches seem to be more kind of expensive, kind of per attendee, so to speak, in terms of they've got more outgoings, they've got kind of bigger demands and financial demands and things like that because of all the things that they're committed to, where smaller churches aren't as restricted with that. Do you think that the COVID situation will have an effect on that, and will it again drive big to small?
To me, it's another version of the financial crash. When the financial crash happened in 2008, there were shed loads of churches who were about to build buildings, who were building a bigger auditorium and pursuing that model. And the minute the financial crash came, all that went out of the window, and they heard a different word from God. And suddenly it became, well, you know, we're going to sort of plant rather than, you know. And that's kind of the way it went. And I think there's another version of that happening now, that a lot of the larger churches which have, they're asset heavy. So they've got buildings, big staffs as a consequence. They're reliant on commercial income streams, not just on donation base. They're the ones that are potentially struggling, unless they're well into driving their mortgage down and have got a good, strong giving base of committed people who will continue to give in spite of the circumstance.
Yeah.
But I know a number of churches who have set themselves up with a commercial operation alongside them. So they build a building or they have a building, and the commercial activity pays for the buildings. So that all the tithes and offerings, the donation base, pays for the work of the ministry.
Yeah,
I think that's a great thing to do. Do it, but at times like this, all that commercial income just stops.
Yeah,
and suddenly they've only got one, you know, income stream
to
cover both. And if the costs are high on the building side, that's when they can be in a predicament.
Yeah.
So I hope that none of them go to the wall or suffer too much. But I know there's a lot of people before God right now.
Yeah, no, certainly. Yeah. And certainly our prayers are with them, you know, and I guess for every church, you know, but I think we've kind of felt that kind of challenge actually kind of pre-COVID, is that we don't, our desire for us as a local church isn't to build bigger, and certainly we're getting kind of busier and busier on Sunday mornings, which is really fantastic, and we, you know, we're really excited about the growth that we're experiencing. But rather than build bigger, we would like to investigate church planting, you know. So we're looking at a couple of opportunities in Lancaster to spread out, to plant churches, for some of those reasons. I'm just going to go to some of the comments now. We've had quite a few come in, which has been good. So Nanette says, I love that you encourage individuality in every church. I believe by encouraging and giving permission for that to happen is incredibly enabling a unique DNA, a divine non-negotiable agenda. I love it, which is great. And then Janine asks a question. What are your thoughts on the times that we are living now with the prophetic teachings we read in the Bible? Would you give any comment to that? I guess kind of thinking about like how God uses events in history in terms of like his kind of time clock. Do you think there's any sense behind this?
Say again?
Sorry, do you think there's any sense of God's agenda behind it and what God is doing on a global scale?
I believe God uses everything. I don't think he sends this bad stuff, but he definitely uses it and permits it to allow us to, you know, to help shape us and form us and so on. I wouldn't particularly comment on where it fits in a prophetic timeline. I do believe we are certainly, you know, if we're not in the last days, we're edging towards the last days. There is definitely increasing tensions between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and there's almost like a polarization going on, and we seem to swing in these days from, you know, everybody poo-pooing the church and all that jazz, and now it's kind of swinging back again. Now, spirituality is very cool. But you know, the trouble is it's pluralistic spirituality, so it's you know, there's lots of gods, take your pick, but
yeah, open to spiritual, everything, that's cool.
So everybody's into spirituality now, which gives us an opportunity. You know, the stuff, you've probably seen the stuff that, you know, about the number of times prayer has been Googled up. There was the church blessing that was out, you know, done. There was a thing that, it was in The Guardian this weekend. We said that 1 in 4 Brits acknowledged that they'd watched an online church service in this COVID period.
Which is crazy. 25%. That's a lot, yeah. That's huge.
You know, that now, is that God using it? Well, yeah, I think it is. You know, I don't think God sent it, but God's using it. And we've got, as his people, to be wise and see it as a means to extend the kingdom. Yeah,
certainly. Claire's just commented here, the church is opening her doors remotely to allow access to a technological generation, which is very true. And and Sue Murphy said, the USB gave amazing statistics today on the number of people who have prayed for the first time and incredible amounts tuned into online services. God is definitely at work.
Yeah, I agree.
Fantastic. And Steve's just got a comment here. Will the way we train leaders change in a post-COVID ecologically changing time? So will the way we train leaders change? I'm not sure about what it means by that.
Potentially,
but
it will. Potentially it will. I think, you know, if we're wise, we train leaders to understand the times they're living in and to lead in their time, in their context, and we want them to learn skills that will help them reach the emerging generations. You know, one of the problems often with historic leadership development pipelines has been it's raised a generation of leaders and then it's used the same formula for the next generation, the same formula for the next generation. And gradually there's a separation between the relevance of those, the equipping of those leaders for the world that they're then sent into to lead. So I do think leadership will change. It has to change the way we train. It has to be more Generation Z savvy. It has to be more internet, social media savvy. It has to be more world issue conscious, you know, ecologically driven. Interesting comment, Steve makes.
Well, I think actually directed. I think he meant economically, actually, not ecologically. So in the economy.
I'll have to ask him afterwards. But no, yeah. But I mean, you know, environmental stuff basically is what I thought he was saying. Then, if the church trashes that, poo-poos it, then there's a whole young generation that will trash the church and poo-poo the church.
Mm.
But we're the ones who are supposed to be being the sign to the whole creation, according to Romans 8. You know, the creation's waiting, crying out for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, and here we are. So the redemption of the whole creation from its bondage to decay and sin is waiting for us to do the business. So it's vitally linked. Yeah.
And certainly I feel like certainly if we're going to face more of like a recession time, it might be that, you know, maybe churches can't afford to send leaders away to Bible college or different things like that. And training becomes more kind of grassroots driven, more organic, less formalized in that regard, which I guess is always a good thing. So,
yeah, I mean, every church, every thriving church has got a developed leadership pathway. If it hasn't got one, it needs to get one, it needs to develop it and so on. the only caution I would throw in is there's a growing thing I'm picking up around Europe in particular, that we've maybe overdone it on leadership.
Mm.
And we need to be clear that when we develop, leaders will lead, but people with a call of God in their life to ministry will stay the course when leaders get off the bus. And some churches have been badly burned by promoting gifted leaders who are not necessarily called. And the need for ministry gifts and a sense of calling, a sense of commissioning, that makes you stick with it through thick and thin, because you can never give up. You can't shake the call of God off your life. And out of all the leaders we train, we must have an eye for those men and women, empower them, allow them to play their part in the emergence of the perfection of the body of Christ.
That's right. Yeah. I guess it's like where God says, you know, like God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. You know, like, you know, if somebody has that gift of ministry, then, you know, they need to be allowed to pursue that, and not anyone just kind of being forced into that kind of leadership position or encouraged in that way, which is great as well. So Chris Fox, who is also my father, so hi Dad, says a better gives a fresh emphasis on kingdom building. Yeah, so I guess opposed to church building, you know, where we build you know, churches, I guess if things are going to become more scattered, then it's about the kingdom, you know. And churches might break apart, but in a healthy way, as we build community and ultimately build the kingdom, which is ultimately what we desire. Yeah,
absolutely. But the two will always be connected. I know, you know, on conceptually we can separate the local church and the kingdom of God out.
Yeah,
kingdom is always the primary message. It's the leading edge, the message of the kingdom that people respond to. Well, that immediately places them in community. And for them to thrive, they need both. So we've just got to be careful that we don't make the difference too big.
Yeah.
Because the church is the primary agent for the advance of the kingdom of God. So building thriving churches, great communities of multicolored expressions. Is the key to the kingdom expansion. And if all this leads to there being more of them, less visible, maybe more seen and fragmented, well, that's fabulous. The main thing is the kingdom gets extended.
No, certainly. That's really good. Yeah. Claire's just said here that Steve, our pastor, calls church members team, and that's great. Yeah, so there's a real kind of like team about community. We call all of the church team. Yeah. You know, everyone's involved. It's like a priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers of the gospel.
Church.
You know, we're all in this. It's not about kind of clergy and, you know, non-clergy. You know, it's, you know, we're all involved. We're all ministers of God's kingdom, which is really great. So yeah, so we've talked a little bit about how we think this kind of current situation is and will affect kind of local churches on like a church scale. I guess I'd like to ask you then, what impact do you think this is having on us as individuals, as individual believers with our relationship with God, what challenges and also what opportunities do you think are kind of present here? I just want to call to mind one thing. I know you wrote another little book. I've got it here. This, I think, is much older, called The Battle for the Mind.
You probably recognize it. First thing I ever wrote.
You remember, your first book? Fantastic. That's great. And so I'm pleased I've got a copy. So yeah, The Battle for the Mind, I guess, you know, I remember kind of reading a bit of it, was all about, you know, the battle that we have in our mind, you know, with our thoughts and with our own conscious and all of that kind of thing. And how do you think that has been affected during this time, I guess, with people in isolation with so many worries and concerns about? Maybe you can share something on that.
I think it's become a battleground more than ever for many. You see, if everybody's navigating this whole situation in a deeply personal way, and if you're a together person, a pretty secure person, you know, secure in your own skin, you've got good disciplines, good habits, you're on top of life, you're probably going to be all right, because you're going to keep winning that battle. If anything comes in your mind which shouldn't be there, you're going to allow your regular spiritual disciplines, your prayer life, your devotional life, your good habits, your personal security in God, that's going to get you through. Our fear should be, our worry should be for people who don't have that. So people who are insecure, who don't know who they are, who don't understand what life's about really, their insecurity creates an opportunity for fear, for worry, for concern, for conspiracy theories to begin to fill their mind. And of course, they can't turn their minds off that easy. You go to bed and you're still thinking about it. You're up next day, you put the telly on and it's just COVID, COVID, COVID. And I think the mental health implications for many are quite grave. Parents just tearing their hair out because they've got the kids at home.
But there's, right.
Ultimately, the principles of winning that battle for your mind, of knowing who you are in Christ, believing that because Christ is in you, you therefore have the mind of Christ, so you can think Christ's thoughts. You can think of yourself and the world and COVID as Christ thinks of it. And you bring yourself in line with that. You take any other thought captive and you make it obedient to that truth that Christ says about you and about the world. And you allow that to be uppermost and paramount. And you develop good internal strategies for filtering all the other rubbish. And the two filters we have are our sensitivity, the Holy Spirit within us, our sensitivity to the Spirit. So you hear a thing, you see a thing, you worry about a thing, and the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, 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 or no, 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 no. And it's a filter. And the second filter is the Word of God. You filter those things through what you know of the Word and the Spirit, and those two things together keep it safe, keep you sane. Now, what I just said there is a developed, disciplined, you know, secure person's response. And I think one of our job as leaders in church now and people together is to lead the less secure, to lead the uncertain to a place of certainty in Christ. Because Jesus wants everybody to be in peace in scattered places. But some of them are not in peace. They're in deep fear and worry. And the only way you're really going to have peace in your scattered place is if you have Jesus in it with you. So when you have the Prince of Peace with you, that's the key to finding peace in the scattered place. And then you discover your felt sense of peace is contingent on doing the right things, because doing right leads to peace, righteousness leads to peace. So having Jesus with you and making right choices to live his way keeps you in this place of peace and togetherness and wholeness. And I think we've to train people, lead people on a journey from confusion to clarity, from dispeace to peace, from brokenness to wholeness. And those issues are greater in the mental health realm because of these events than maybe they normally are.
Yeah, certainly. Fantastic. Yeah. Just a comment from Chris here before. Yes, Steve, spot on. I'm seeing steady, stable leaders, Christians in the workplace, projected into key positions overnight, and unstable leaders disappearing. Yeah, so I guess that stability in Christ, which needs to be there, you know, needs to be foundational. And I guess really, again, about as your word to those that are watching, what would be kind of like your key point of advice here? Is it kind of just developing a healthy spiritual disciplines of, you know, regular prayer and Bible reading? Or is it, you know, is it getting a really good grounding of the Word of God? I'm guessing it's multifaceted.
It is multifaceted, but I mean, a number of people said to me, "Oh, how are you and Kate doing in the COVID? Are you coping all right?" You know, and I think to myself, I'm coping all right because I've not changed much. You know, I still get up in reasonable time. I still walk the dog. I pray as I walk. I still read God's Word. I still read other books. I talk to good Christian friends who keep me sharp and strong. I need my solitude and I need my community. I need a bit of both. And because the spiritual disciplines and the habits have stayed consistent, I think that anchors me. And I hope that in this strange season, people can get themselves spiritual disciplines that anchor them. Mm. Well, then they don't leave them when things come out the other end.
Mm.
Maybe there's learning in it. There's learning in it for them that, you know, somebody once said to me, what are you doing with all the time? And I don't feel like I have that much more time, to be honest. I'm just using it in a different way.
Mm.
And the truth is time, isn't it? We can't change it.
That's right, yeah.
And our challenge always is to prioritize the right things that keep us healthy, sane, and strong as men and women of God.
Mm. Yeah, definitely. No, thanks for that, Steve. And I guess this kind of ties into a second memory that I have about, I think it was either a sermon, or I don't know if you wrote a book about it, but the idea of having security in both solitude and society, and how, you know, I guess based on personality types, if you're kind of introverted or extroverted, you might prefer one over the other. But if you can't handle being in one over the other, so say if you're an introvert and you hate being in crowded society, you're an extrovert and you hate being alone, then that creates a weakness there. And again, what COVID's doing, it's certainly creating a sense of, I guess you can see both. Say if you're in a busy household, it's hard to find time alone. But if you're by yourself, you know, you're in self-isolation. So how do you think those are kind of coming to the surface here? And what would be what would be your advice there?
You've got a good memory, because I'd forgotten that. But I preached two messages, one about the security of divine society and the security of divine solitude. And what I was trying to get people to see was that you've got to be secure in both, that you've got to be completely secure, totally on your own, when it's just you and God. You can live with yourself, you like what you see, you can listen to your inner conversation, you're comfortable in your own skin, just you and God. There's a need for that. Equally, you need to be totally secure in a crowd, when there's lots of different people and people who like you, and some people wind you up and some of them you love. And so if we can get secure in both environments, I think that's growing us as whole, balanced human beings. So that was the kind of the general trajectory, I think, from memory of those two messages.
And I guess the current times are certainly kind of bringing that to the surface, where, you know, where some people will be struggling with a sense of isolation and solitude, just being by themselves. If they live by themselves, getting shopping delivered, and, you know, might just go out for a daily walk. But right now, you know, it's that struggle with, I'm by myself so long, and the loneliness. And to grow in security in that, and to grow in your relationship with God is a really healthy thing right now. But I guess equally you can say
there's a healthy dimension to it. But I guess all of us eventually would get, even the most introverts would get to the place where they were lonely, and they would feel pangs of loneliness, and they'd crave interaction and, you know, some social interaction of some sort. I guess it's just that we need it in different measures. And in terms of where we get our energy from, you know, your extrovert gets their energy from that interaction with people. the introverts get their energy from their solitude and their so I'm energized at the moment because we're locked up.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Well, same here, although I've got two young kids running about the house. I have to take care of them during the week. So that just brings my energy level down a wee bit. But yeah, in a similar fashion. Nanette's just put it up here about your book. Excellent book. The sooner we realize that our adversary will keep us captive in this way is paramount to personal development, but we can take every thought captive. Yeah, so about that battle for the mind and realizing that there is a battle going on, and that we need to play our part in that battle and just kind of submit our thoughts to God, you know, good or bad, and the Holy Spirit will guide us, which is great. If anybody's out watching, you've got any more kind of comments or questions for Steve, that would be really good. I guess in this kind of like last little bit then, Steve, is then it'd be really great just to get what would be your main advice for us as kind of local churches in this time? What would be kind of like the main thing or the first thing that you'd I guess advise or encourage us to focus on or to build upon during this time, I guess, and to prepare the way for the future?
Yeah, it's just that you don't know what the future is.
Yeah, well, there you go.
I would be encouraging church leadership teams to be having a very hot conversation with the Holy Spirit right now, because I think there's learning and there's skills to gain and there are emphases and things to see now which he wants them to learn for the future. But if they see this as a pause or a time just to sort of like, oh, we can calm down a little bit, park up the church a little bit, just keep it ticking with some online stuff. If they take that attitude, I think it'll shoot them in the foot. I think we need to be very aggressively talking to God about what do we take from this, and get some individual wisdom from him in terms of following his lead to put investment, time, money into what will endure and become a lasting tool in the church's kit bag for the advance of the gospel. So at the end of the day, it's about people. So we're in a shared experience with people right now and using new tools to reach them. And I think some of those do need to endure.
Yeah.
So I'd be encouraging them to think that through. I think existing leadership teams, I'd also be saying to them, this is testing your flock out and your ability to lead it, because it's demanding a creativity from you. Are you keeping in touch? Can you keep in touch? you know, you can't rely on your old systems and patterns. I think it's going to make some people realize their church is a different size than they thought. I think some are going to be bigger than they thought, because there are people that are calling your church their church. They're not there every Sunday, but actually when it's on this level, they are. They're online, they're tuning in, they're keeping in touch. You're actually feeding them. You're actually leading them. You're actually part of their spiritual sustenance. So it's changing the dynamics.
Yeah.
Which is no bad.
Yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, and I think certainly we as a team, I'm one of the elders and leaders of Hope Church, and we're certainly asking the question, okay, what is church going to look like for us afterwards? You know, we have no intention of going back to the way it was, you know, unless we felt that is God's intention and will. But, you know, we're asking, okay, what new opportunities is God giving us during this time, and how is he challenging us towards, you know, greater mission, greater fellowship, a more authentic sense of discipleship as a church as well. A couple of comments here. David says, yeah, for some of this is a pause season, so important to wait on and seek the Lord. Oh, so we've just lost Stephen there. We'll just see if he can come back onto the screen. We'll maybe just take him off. And okay, well, he might be joining us back in a minute. I'm not sure where he's gone. Maybe his batteries on his phone has run out there, but we'll see if we can get him back in a moment. But that's okay. We've got one more comment here. We're from Sue Murphy. Constantly hold on to the word, be still and know that I am God. So yeah, exactly. During this time, we need to be holding on to God and be still with him and be trusting with him. So let's see if Steve's coming back on here. Not just yet, but that's okay. If anybody's got any more kind of comments or questions, you can throw those in just whilst we wait for Steve to come back on for this for the kind of final question and kind of close. That'd be really, really great. I can't recommend more is his books, especially the Building Church one. Really, really encouraging. So practical. Just what a kind of a healthy church looks like. I remember reading it. Steve was talking about going through Acts, looking at some of the core principles that are shown in the early church in Acts. What are some of the timeless truths that we can draw from that into our local church and where we are at as a church in Lancaster? Steve says Josh kicked him off. I didn't kick him off. I totally did not. We'll see if we can. I'll say kick from studio. There we go. I'll try that. But that's totally fine. If any of you have got any more kind of comments or questions, you can fire them in right now, and hopefully we will be able to get Steve back in a moment. I might be able to send him a message, but hopefully he'll be able to get back on in a moment. But I think this has been really, really challenging to us all, which is good. I was just going to send Steve a quick message here saying just to rejoin if you can, Steve. Yeah, and I think it's just really challenging to us as a church in terms of what we're asking, what's going to happen during this time, what is God doing, what are the new opportunities that we have. I think that we as a church kind of seeing loads more people watch online and get involved has been really, really encouraging, which has been fantastic. And as well, a greater sense of community. You know, we're still seeing life groups meet up. We're seeing more groups kind of separate, more prayer groups join throughout the week. Just as we kind of grapple with this new sense of community, which is really exciting. And as we said to Steve, is that ultimately as Hope Church, we're not really looking to kind of to build up and to build big. We want to spread out. We want to produce disciples across this city. And so that's why we're kind of looking at kind of like Church in the Marsh and Eden 2.0 as potential kind of church planting projects, which are still kind of ongoing. God, Dave Jones says your chance to preach it, Josh. Pam, well, I know, but what can a man preach on? So there we go. Fantastic. Well, I don't know if we'll be getting Steve back again, but make sure you'll be liking his page. So in the description bar on the video is the link to his Building Church Academy Facebook page. Make sure you go there, give it a like, find out what it's about. There's also, it should be a link to their website as well if you want to know more information. But Steve is a real great teacher, as some of you will know and have experienced through his books and through his sermons. So make sure you show lots of love for him in liking the page and liking this post and sharing this post as well, so other people can watch afterwards and catch up with our conversation with Steve. So I think that's probably pretty much it. He hasn't managed to get back in yet, but that is totally fine. Again, if you've got any more kind of comments or final questions, you can throw those in. But otherwise, we might just have to. Oh, hang on. He might be coming on. Everyone pray. Let's see. Steve, have we got you back? We've got you back. His audio's not on, but that's okay. He's almost there. He can probably hear us, but we can't hear him. We did think Steve was raptured there for a second, but we've got him back, which is fantastic. So we'll see if he can get back on online. No, we can't hear you now, but that's okay. Fantastic. Oh yeah, Steve's just reminded me next week. Okay, so while Steve is just sorting out his audio, so next week in our Something More podcast, we are having Tom Butler Bowden come and join us. Steve Karma is going to be interviewing him. So Tom Butler Bowden is, I've got his description here. He's an author in the field of, well, lots of different fields, personal development, psychology, philosophy, economics. He's written lots of different books, like the 50 classics of all of these different fields. So he's got a lot of experience in these different fields, and Steve's going to be interviewing him about what are the impacts of these different fields in lockdown, in a post-lockdown world. So hopefully, so that'll be really, really good. We encourage you to tune in next Monday night for Tom there. So Steve, have we got your audio on? Haven't heard anything yet. No, we can't get anything. Maybe you can maybe try and rejoin if you want and see if that might come through. You might have to restart your browser, is what Jamie says. So maybe try and exiting and then entering again. That's okay. And don't forget, this week, guys, we are having a worship and prayer night on Wednesday, so you can tune into that as well. We're going to spend some time in worship with some of our worship team, doing some live worship, and then we're going to split off into prayer groups. So we're going to have a Zoom meeting and receive and pray together, but both for each other, for those that are on the call, but we're also going to be praying for the city and I guess the nation as well, as we struggle with this time as well. And don't forget, on Friday we'll be having another Eden 2.0. So Eden 2.0, we're doing an interactive live Bible study. We were just discussing today, we think we might have a look at 1 John, so we might start looking at that. You can then join that study, throw in your comments and your suggestions and your thoughts as we work through God's word together, and prayerfully asking what is God speaking to us at this time. And then again, don't forget, on Sunday, 10:30, we'll be meeting together as a church. We'll be continuing in the Jesus Storybook Bible. So hopefully we'll have another great kids video coming along. I'm not sure who's going to be doing that one. So there we go. We'll see if Steve's just joined it now. Let's try that. Steve, have we got you on? No audio yet. No audio yet. No, that's fine. Okay. Well, that's fine. I'm just going to read a comment out from Nanette. And then what we'll probably do is just say goodbye. And maybe you can just do some sign language. You can do some sign language to us all. So Nanette says, on a personal note, thank you for your input, both directly and indirectly, into the life of our daughter, Faye, who attended leadership at Abundant Life Church. So I don't know if you remember, Steve, but Faye Wilkinson, she's now Faye Soodle. She was one of the Abundant Life Church students, and she's now part of our church, and she heads up our worship now as well, and she's got a beautiful little daughter, Molly, which is fantastic. So so that's really great. So and then she also said, Leadership Academy, 2 years studying worship and creative arts. She's now worship leader at Hope Church Lancaster. God still has you connected to Lancaster. So that's really, really great. Fantastic. So Steve, we can't hear you, but that is totally, totally fine. We just want to say a massive thank you and a blessing on your ministry. I've just been encouraging the guys to be liking your Facebook page and be getting tuned in with the Building Church Academy. And hopefully you might see some of our guys come through onto that over the next few months and even years as it continues. But thank you so much for tonight. You can hear us. That's totally fine. This is a one-way street, but that's totally cool. I was going to get you to pray, but you can't really do it. We can still pray. But I'm just going to quickly pray for us, and then we'll say bye to you. And bye to everyone on the stream. So yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for tonight, Lord. Thank you for the discussion involved about what a healthy church looks like amidst this time, Lord. Thank you for Steve's input into what a healthy church looks like during COVID-19 and post that, Lord. And what are some of the challenges that we're facing? But Lord, what great opportunities we have. And just as Steve said, that it's like the church is dating the world, that our doors are open virtually, and that we're seeing so many people engage with the church. And with you through prayer and through watching services more than ever before, which is so, so exciting. And we just pray, Lord, that would your kingdom grow, would your church expand during this time. And we just ask, God, would you guide us faithfully, and that we might be sensitive to your Holy Spirit during this time, that you might give us wisdom and a prophetic voice in this time. We just pray, Lord, for Steve and for Kay, his wife and his family, and his ministry, for your hand of blessing upon it, for your safety and protection, but that you'd continue to build this guy up, and that you'd just really bless the Building Church Academy, and that in that time, that leaders might be born and shaped during their time with Steve and the team. But thank you for tonight, in Jesus Christ, mighty name. And everyone typed amen, amen. So Steve, thank you so much for coming on tonight. It's been a joy to have you, and it's been great to show your face to everyone in Lancaster again. And I'm sure everyone's enjoyed watching. So we'll say goodbye for now, and we'll finish with the video and an update about next week. So thanks everyone, and we'll see you next week. See you later, Steve. Bye-bye.
When I'm drowning, oceans raging all around me, through the thunder and the waves, you're constant, you're my lifeline in the storm. to you.